Last week I managed to set the recorder going, and then after about 3 minutes and 54 seconds, I managed to turn it off. I don't know what happened. So that is it switched on now. I'm not going to touch it again. I hope it stays on. We are in the process of getting properly organised with a new PA system and proper recording equipment. So, God willing, that will be sorted out very soon. If I turn to the right page in my notebook, we will be on a good start as well. That's always a good thing to do. What I wanted to share this morning was a word that really is something of a sister word to last week. Last week we looked at the Lord our righteousness, if you remember. So I apologise, it's not going to be on the website because we don't have a functioning recording. But this is something of a sister message to last week, and I've titled this message Holiness to the Lord. And when you're leading worship and speaking, there's a certain advantage, even though it's a bit of a stretch. But there's a certain advantage that you can plan the songs to fit the word because you know what you're going to speak about. Or generally, the general theme, I knew what we were going to speak about this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus 28 to start off with. Exodus 28. You may have noticed that there was a theme in our songs this morning, the theme of holiness. We started off with celebration, of course, and declaration. But the holiness of God, and as exhibited in the cross, holy is our God, holy is the Lord. And we're going to look at that this morning. So in Exodus 28, we're just going to read verse 36. This is part of the instructions to the people of Israel for the adornment of the priest, the high priest, as he was going to serve before the Lord in the picture of the fullness that would come in the form of Christ in the fullness of time. Verse 36, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. So the high priest bore this plate that said, holiness to the Lord. If we had a look in, you don't have to turn to all of these scriptures, but if we have a look in Zechariah 14, we see that again, talking about, in actual fact, the millennial reign of Christ. It's been talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in the period of the millennial reign of Christ. So the Lord is already back, reigning as king and as priest from Jerusalem. Verse 20. "In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." In other words, holiness to the Lord is the key characteristic that's been represented here. Even the pots, the everyday pots, will be as if they were like the holy bowls that are used in the altar. That's what it's saying, that there's a step change of holiness involved. Verse 21, "Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts." An amazing change is going to go on. God has always been holy. His holiness. We talked about righteousness last week. These things are interchangeable in many ways. But the holiness of God. God is holy. I'm going to read a few scriptures out like last week. You don't have to turn to these, but let me just read to you one or two. Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy." 1 Peter 1 verse 15 quotes that scripture. Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God's name is holy. Leviticus 22, Verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. His name is holy. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Hillary, as she was walking to church this morning, was singing this song, so I'm told, wasn't there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We sing it, don't we? The Lord's name is holy. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. And it's been talking about restoring Israel to the land. And if you have a look on most maps, realistic maps, you will see a nation of Israel there. Some of the Arab states don't even feature Israel on their maps. They don't even feature Israel there. But there is a nation that God is restoring, called Israel, the Jewish people, back in the land. And God says, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel. Not because they're so good that he's bringing them back to the land. No, no, that's not the reason behind it. He says he's doing it, why? For my holy name's sake. He's bringing Israel back to the land of Israel for his holy name's sake, which you have profaned, Israel, among the nations wherever you went. God, that's the reason. He's doing it for his name's sake, his holy name's sake. And in Luke chapter 1, there's so many scriptures we could refer to on this subject. But in Luke chapter 1, 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Hallelujah. Holy is his name. He is also known as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel, numerous times throughout Scripture, and again with end time connotations, but I'm just going to read several scriptures from Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah 47, verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Ezekiel 39, verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. It's an amazing thing. God, in his wisdom and his holiness, uses the failures and the shortcomings of his people to bring about his glorifying in the sight of all the nations, so that his name, his holy name, will be honored in the nations. Then the nations shall know that I, the Lord, the Holy One in Israel, that I am the Holy One in Israel. So God is going to orchestrate these things. But you see that there's an emphasis in these scriptures, as we looked at the righteousness last week, but there's an emphasis in these scriptures on the holiness of God, and that it is an active purpose that we can relate to even in our day and generation. It's not just an historical thing. And oh yeah, God's holy, okay. We know that. Well, we do kind of know that. But I think, have we really been touched by the holiness of God? Have we really been touched by the holiness of God? And do we realize how the holiness of God will play its part in these end times? It's an amazing thing, God's holiness. It's synonymous with his glory. God's holiness is synonymous with his glory. If we refer to it, Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel, God had just brought them through the Red Sea, so out of Egypt. So they'd seen all the plagues that God had brought on Egypt. They'd seen those miracles. They'd seen the Egyptians actually send them out after resisting that all that time. There's no way I'm going to let you go. Well, in the end, they were sending the children of Israel out. And they saw how the angel of death had gone over the whole nation and had passed over the houses with the blood on the doorposts. The Passover, the first Passover. They'd seen that. They'd seen how God had brought them out. And here they were at the Red Sea, and they'd seen the Red Sea split. However God did that, I personally believe that God caused the wind to blow and that it physically separated the seas, and that the sea froze. It says the waters congealed. Well, that sounds like ice to me. That's congealing of water. There was a wall of ice on either side, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. And they saw then when the Egyptians tried to do the same, how that ice melted. So I believe it's ice, but regardless, the waters came in on the Egyptians. And there they are, here in Exodus 15, on the other side, seeing the washed up enemies, all the chariot wheels and debris of an army that had been destroyed by the sea. And they're singing a song of victory. And in verse 11, they sing, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. The depth, there's a beautiful song that I'm not sure we've actually ever done here, "Who is like thee?" Beautiful Hebraic song. Just encompasses that sense of awe and wonder. God is awesome in wonders, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. His holiness is synonymous with his glory. And what do I mean by that? I want to just refer to three examples that John actually prayed, one of those examples this morning. And I want to read to you from Scripture these three examples. Sorry, just checking my notes there. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is what John prayed from. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You know, when Isaiah saw God in his holiness, Isaiah was a holy man. Isaiah was a prophet. He's one of the greatest prophets. Isaiah was a man of God. But his reaction when he saw God in his holiness was, "Woe is me, I am undone. Woe is me, I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If we turn to Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 to 9, Daniel had a similar vision. Again, Daniel, a man of God, you know, not some riffraff, so to speak, if you can use that term, a man of God, a man highly esteemed. He says this in Daniel 10, verse 5, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Upaz." Now, specifically, we're not told this is the Lord specifically, but the similarity to other descriptions in other scriptures sounds like this is the Lord our God. His body was like the precious stone beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Goes on to describe things. Daniel the same. When Daniel had this vision of the holiness of God, he had no strength. It says that he fell on the ground in a deep sleep, as if he was in a deep sleep. He had no strength. It drained the strength from him. God's holiness is so powerful. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John. I want to read from 10 to 18. Again, the Apostle John. He was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he'd been exiled there for speaking the truth concerning the Lord. So here again, one of God's closest apostles, the Lord's closest apostles, John, the beloved apostle, a man walking with the Lord, a man who we would call a man of God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Amazing scriptures. Amazing scriptures. I know that we're probably familiar with those scriptures, but let's just remind ourselves, you know, when some people glibly say, oh, I've seen the Lord. I had a vision of Jesus. Well, I think if you really have a vision of Jesus in his glory, you would be on your face. You would be on your face like these men were. If the Lord reveals himself to us in his glory. I know there were occasions, for instance, when the Lord appeared not in his glory. Abraham, for instance, we mentioned last week. And other times. Sometimes that glory is veiled, and that's different. But when the Lord is there in his glory, this is the reaction that we see in Isaiah, in Daniel, in John. He is glorious in holiness. His holiness is synonymous with his glory. Hallelujah. I want to read from Exodus, a few other scriptures concerning this glory of God. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning. So the context of this again, they've gone through the Red Sea. They've sung that song, Glorious and Holiness. They've made their way to Mount Sinai, to Horeb, where God said, I'm going to meet with you on that mountain. And it came to pass, and they'd been told to gather around the mountain. Then it came to pass on the third day, verse 16, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. This actually is the first Shavuot, the first Pentecost. Although we don't call it Pentecost, but this is at the same time as Pentecost. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So it's not a human trumpet that was sounded. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now this situation where God descended and came down onto the mountain and the people quaked, he was revealing himself in his holiness. They had to consecrate themselves in order to even be at the foot of the mountain. Let me read from Psalm 68 about this same time. The earth shook, so this is describing, this is prophetic in the Psalms, referring to that time when Moses and the people of Israel were at Sinai. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. The holy place. Why was Sinai called holy? Because God was there. God was there. If we went to that place now, people do call it a holy mountain. I think they've got the wrong mountain, but that's another story. But it was made holy. Why? Because God was there. When the Lord first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, what did he say to him? Take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy. The ground is holy. Why was it holy? Because God was there. He is holy. He is holy. His awesome holiness is expressed in judgment. And I want to look at three examples of this, not in great detail, but to refer to them and then draw to a conclusion. God's awesome holiness is expressed in judgment. You know, when Moses went into Pharaoh and said, let my people go, what was the reason that he gave for that departure? That they may worship me was the first reason. That they may serve me was also given. That they may celebrate a festival to me, God was saying. All to do with God's holiness. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let them go. And so God sent judgment in his holiness. God judges in holiness. And God judged Egypt. We shouldn't forget, we know about the flood when God judged the whole world. Sent the flood. We know about Sodom and Gomorrah when God judged that community and sent the fire. But you know, God also judged Egypt And he sent those plagues because he was being kind to them, because he didn't want to have to go to the nth degree, which was in the end what happened. But, you know, they hardened their hearts. And what happened there with Moses and Pharaoh and the children of Israel is a real picture for us for the end times. There are many lessons, many comparable situations. So it's very relevant. But God judged in his holiness the nation of Egypt. If we jump forward to, we're not going to do, but if you want to do for your homework, if you wanted to read the account of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. Again, we're probably familiar with the story, but it's good to remind ourselves. Israel, wayward, in sin, following other gods, God giving them a chance to turn back to him. That power challenge on Mount Carmel where Elijah says, bring the prophets of Baal, bring them, let's have a duel. And the God who answers by fire, he is Lord. And that's what happened. They prepared their sacrifice and the prophets of Baal did all that they wanted to do all day long. And Elijah's kind of at the side going like that, really. And we know the story. In the end, Elijah repairs the altar of God. He repairs it. He puts it back in its proper order. He consecrates the altar, makes it holy. That's what holy means, kadosh in Hebrew. Holy, consecrated, set aside. That's what Elijah did. And he even doused it all in water. And then he prayed, Lord, instead of all the prayers all day long of the prophets of Baal, he prayed a simple prayer. Lord, I have done all of this at your word. Send now the fire. And God sent the fire on the altar. Must have been an awesome sight. The whole altar was burnt up. Everything was consumed. Amazing. Even though it had been doused in water. Amazing. God judged that day. He brought judgment in his holiness. And the people declared, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And I want to, bearing those things in mind, I want us to just turn to Revelation chapter 11. Because these things have relevance for us in our day and generation. The holiness of God. God will judge in his holiness again. God will judge in his holiness again. And it's no accident. You know, the things that have gone before us, these are not accidents. God has allowed them to happen according to his plan and purpose. If we read in Revelation 11, we're talking about the period of time that Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. So let's get our chronology right. It's future. It's past the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. Because we know from other scriptures that at the midpoint, the Antichrist will declare his real purpose, he'll declare his true identity, demand the worship of the world. And we know at that point, this will begin to happen. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And we're not told their names. We have discussed this. But we're not told their names, but we can make a surmising. We can come to a conclusion. We'll see that in a moment. I will give power to my two witnesses. So this is the Lord speaking about a time still to come that I don't believe is too far away. These two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, just stop there. 1,260 days. That's 3.5 Hebrew years. So that's the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, okay? That's when these two witnesses will be witnessing, principally to Israel, but to the whole world in Jerusalem. Who are they? Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. That's a reference to scriptures in Zechariah that we don't have time to look at today. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Okay. The two witnesses, curious. It's curious, isn't it? Who are these guys? Well, like I said, we don't know. But the description of what they do is very similar to Moses with the plagues. And it's very similar to Elijah with the fire. And many people believe, myself included, that these are Moses and Elijah. One thing for sure, Elijah didn't die. He was carried off to heaven in a chariot of fire. So he hasn't died. Moses did die, but his whereabouts of his grave was kept secret. So it is a bit of a mystery, but it sounds like the ministries of Moses and Elijah for the end times. Why would God do this? Well, he's displaying his holiness. He's displaying judgment in holiness, because the whole world is in the grip of the Antichrist at this point. It's a bit like if you were a Jewish person in Germany in 1942, 1943. It's a bit like that. That's a similar situation. If you want to believe in the God of the Bible during this time, that's what it will be like, only 10 times worse. So if you can project that, in the Great Tribulation, it will be terrible for anybody who does not take the mark or the number of the beast. But at that darkest time in Earth's history, and it is the darkest time, God sends these two witnesses to witness to God. And they will be attacked. The enemies will seek to destroy them. The Antichrist will try to destroy them. And for 3.5 years, they will not be able to be killed. But those who try to kill them, they will be able to send plagues. They'll be able to call down fire. The Bible says it. Why is this going on? Because God in his holiness will judge sin. The fire of his holiness. There is a book about that. The fire of his holiness. God will not be without witness in the darkest time on the earth because of his holiness. Let's draw to a close. I'm going to read from Peter. This is for us in the here and now. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus returns, rest your hope on the grace that you will receive at that point. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And in a similar vein, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, talking about the end times, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So Peter here is saying that in these end times, we must be holy. We must be holy for he is holy, but especially so in these end times, because look what's going to happen. How much more do we need to be holy in these days? You know, we're called to be... We are called to be a holy people. We're called to be Let me just turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which is an echo of a call to the nation of Israel. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You see, God is going to have not only the church as his witnesses, but he's going to have Israel as his witnesses. Because we too have been called to be that holy nation, a royal priesthood, to bear witness of him. But I want to finish by reading from Revelation 15, verse 4. And again, this context is in the darkest of the worst time in history. But the saints of God, they sing the song of Moses, Revelation 15, verse 4. Let me pull it up in its context. They sing the song of Moses, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses. These are the saints in the midst of that terrible persecution. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And in this short period of time, we've tried to just identify God's holiness. We recognize it. His name is holy. He is holy. Therefore, we need to be holy, in particular because we are living at the sharp end of history. We need to be holy because of what is coming on the earth. God will enable us to do that. How can we be holy? As we've said before, in ourselves? Of course not. In the Lord, he is our holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Just want to encourage you, really. It's a subject that is so big. We could spend an awful long time looking at the holiness of God. But I'm trying to just pull out that aspect, that the relevance of God's holiness for our time, our day and generation, we need to be holy as he is holy. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we recognize your holiness. Like Isaiah and Daniel and John describe, Lord, when we see you in your holiness, Lord, we would have no strength. But Lord, you say to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we know, Lord, that the only way that that can happen is through the cross. Lord, through our reliance upon you, through our abiding in you. So Lord, we pray that you will help us. Help us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Help us, Lord, to recognize your holiness and that you judge the earth in righteousness and in holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.